Well, this morning we're going to open up in Psalm 33. But before we do, for those of you who were here last Sunday, Doug was here and he taught on the importance of believing God's word. Believing, you know, pleases God. We need patience when we believe. He covered a lot of things last week. And I want to continue this topic of believing, but in regarding to something that's very near and dear to me, and that's stewarding the word of God. And the responsibility of communicating his word from one generation to another is ours. And I was inspired to share this topic by a Family Camp 2018 teaching I listened to last week. And the opening words were, from Doug, "It's a tremendous privilege to have God as our Father, to have his Son Jesus Christ pay the price for all that was against us, and it's a tremendous privilege to have his word to guide us and strengthen us. With every privilege is a responsibility. And the responsibility that God has entrusted to us is the responsibility of stewarding his word. It takes men and women for the word of God to be held forth. That ministry of reconciliation wasn't given to the angels. It was given to us as God's people. And it's always been God's will that one generation will communicate the word of God to the next generation. And that's a big part of our responsibility." End of quote. So let's begin Psalm 33, verse 11. Is everybody there? No, I'm okay. Okay. Joe, will you read Psalm 33, 11?
Psalm 33:11.
Yes.
"The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his hearts to all generations."
Wow. This says so much and so little. God has a heart. He has a will. He has intentions. He has inner desires. These are all wrapped up in this word for heart. And what is it he wants? Every generation to know him. Turn to Deuteronomy, please. Chapter 4. All right. Is everybody there? Verse 9, and I will read it. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But do what? Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, which would be grandchildren." Verse 10. "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear or respect me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." Let's keep going on this along this topic. Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78, we're going to start in verse 1. Everybody there?
Yep.
All right. Mark, will you read 1 through 7?
"Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and know. Our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments."
Wow, isn't that beautiful? So each generation is instructed to declare the sayings of old, the things that they have learned, to the next generation. We're Psalm 45. We're in Psalms now. Just go back. Psalm 45, verse 17. Okay. Jenny, will you read that?
I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee and praise thee forever and ever.
Right. Psalm 111, verse 4. Alan, when you get there, can you read that?
Sure. Psalm 111.
Verse 4.
Verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion.
Okay. One more psalm. Psalm 145, verse 4. And I'll read that. 145, verse 4. Everybody there? One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. So it's pretty clear so far, isn't it, what God's will is for his word to live from generation to generation. Well, let's see if this trend continues in the New Testament. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Very familiar verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the what? Nurture and admonition of the Lord. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. This would go along with the same that we're to do. Let's see. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Everybody there? Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. One more, 2 Timothy 2, 2. This one's a real, really makes a point here. 2 Timothy 2, 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to what?
Amen.
Who shall be able to do what? Teach others also. So this verse starts with Paul teaching Timothy, and then Timothy committing the word to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Okay, so far we know that because God does want, he wants every generation to know him, this responsibility of stewarding his word is not a light matter to him. Each generation, whether it accepts or neglects the duty, is accountable for teaching God's word to the next generation. But this hasn't always been done successfully. In this same teaching, Doug shared that when you read the Bible, there were two times when the word of God genuinely flourished, where the word of God grew and prevailed. One was in the Old Testament during the days of Joshua, when the children of Israel entered the promised land, they ridded themselves of idolatry, so that the word of God lived and flourished in a great way. Turn to Joshua 21, please. Joshua 21, we'll start in verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Look at verse 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. So, but like everything else, that generation did not successfully communicate the word of God to the next. And the next, what was to follow, was the book of Judges. And turn to Judges 21. This was a time of tremendous darkness, and periodically God would raise up a judge, and the judge would do God's will, and God's people would see some deliverance. However, this whole period is characterized by this verse, Judges 21:25. In those days, is everybody there? There was no king in Israel. Every man did what? That which was what? in his own eyes.
Yikes.
Yeah, that character, that was what it said about that. So then the second time, another time the word of God grew and flourished, you probably guys can guess, was during the book of Acts. During this wonderful time under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, the Christian church made tremendous progress. The book of Acts records the rise and expansion of the first century church, culminating in Ephesus. Acts 19, please. Verse 10. All right. Mary, do you want to read Acts 19:10?
And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
How many heard? Wow. And the conclusion of that great outreach is Acts 19:20. Dennis, are you there yet?
Yes.
Can you read Acts 19:20?
So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed.
Right. Do you guys see the word of God prevailing today? In the world in general?
Yep.
Well, just like Josh's generation, the generation in the book of Acts did not successfully communicate the word of God to the next generation. Because, in fact, things started unraveling before the death of the Apostle Paul. Well, what happened? The book of 2 Timothy, it's one of my favorite books. It reminds me why we still do what we do. This book speaks so much to me. Offers some insight. 2 Timothy is one of the great books regarding the value of the scriptures. And this book has tremendous learning for you and me to steward God's word and not to budge off truth. The second epistle to Timothy is Paul's last epistle. It's written during his second imprisonment at Rome, near the end of his life and ministry. As we will see, while he's locked away, others came in and steered people off of God's word. That's much of what 2 Timothy is dealing with. It's best summed up in four little sections in 2 Timothy. And we've looked at this before, but it still blesses me so much when I look at this. As we look at each section, you will see the subtlety with which these steps began and how each step is further and further away from the truth. Let's start in chapter 1. Second Timothy 1:13. Who wants to read that? Deb, go ahead.
Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
Right. Verse 15. Let's skip down to this and let me read this. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be what? Turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay, that's quite a contrast, isn't it, between so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed to that of all in Asia turned away from Paul. It says they all turned away from him. All those people that the word of God had prevailed in their lives, that they had helped move, turned away from the Apostle Paul. Many times, I don't know if you've guys seen this, people begin to turn from the truth by turning from someone who speaks the truth. I've seen that happen. Let's keep going. Chapter 2 refers to a further step, and it's in verse 18, but we're going to look at the context. Let me get my... Okay, somebody start in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 13.
Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself.
Right. So in 2 Timothy 2:14, it says, of these things, what, the things we just read, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Again, what things? The things that Paul's encouraging Timothy to the believers are the truths of the gospel, such as death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the promise of eternal life, and the faithfulness of God. Those are the things that Paul mentions. Instead, and do not what? Strive about words that aren't profitable, because it will subvert the hearers. This word subvert is a great Greek word. It really illustrates it. It's the word catastrophe. Do any of you know what catastrophe may mean?
Catastrophe.
There you go. Where we get the word catastrophe. So Paul's telling Timothy not to get involved in word battles or disputes, which is destructive to the hearers, but do this instead. Verse 15. Let's all read that one. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right. And verse 16 continues, but shun what? Profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. So again, we rightly divide the word of truth instead of getting involved in word battles or disputes, and to avoid profane and vain babblings. Babblings are discussions on useless subjects or empty subjects. Have you guys ever had that? They open their mouths and nothing comes out. Okay. Verse 17. So this is, we're not at the second step yet, but we're getting there. And their word will eat as doth a what? Wow. That Greek word is gangrena. Gangrena? Do you know where we get what that word is?
Gangrene.
Which means to gnaw away. Of whom is, these two guys are listed, just these almost remind me of the first two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus. This word canker is the same word used to describe the way sheep eat, very gradually. If you let them, they will cut your grass to the ground, just a little at a time, until you no longer have a lawn, nibbling away. Here's the next step I want you to look at. Verse 18, who concerning the truth, these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, have what? Erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. These guys were teaching the resurrection had passed already. That type of teaching doesn't get inserted overnight. It comes from a nibbling away. The word erred is very significant. It means to deviate or swerve from truth. You know, sometimes people say, I've just made a mistake. But is it? Keep in mind that Paul and those who served with him hadn't been making mistakes with the truth. The less reverence that you hold the truth with, the more you're prone to erring. It's simply an error. But what an error. The resurrection passed already. If we're only to stop there, perhaps the error could have been corrected. Now let's turn to chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Is there a difference between erring and resisting? Yeah.
Yeah.
You can, when you err, you can turn it around. A tremendous amount of difference. But do you see how it got there? It turned away from Paul. It started erring and deliberately resisting truth. I know it sounds like bad news, but it'll get better, I promise. Go to chapter 4. Finally, the fourth chapter. I love it because it's in each chapter. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 3. This one really gets me. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. It's interesting that this is placed as future. The other three had already occurred. But the future from Paul. But after their own lust shall they what? Keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. There's the final step, culminating in turning from the truth. It's interesting. Look at the grammar used here. The first use of turn is active. The second use of turn is passive. Someone else is doing the turning. So one can turn from the truth, and then be turned by another. So there's the progression. This, in a brief summary or nutshell, demonstrates what happened to the first century church. When the, and this phrase that I'm about to say is one that really helps me stand when I get tired. When the Word of God does not have final say in what we believe, what we teach, and the way we live, then it opens the door wide for other things to come in to be considered alongside the truth. And really, that's how our adversary works. He doesn't just show up and say, hey, love me, hate God, or here, you know, hate the Bible, you know, and read, you know, listen to me. He doesn't do it that way. In fact, there's a great example of this in the first chapter of Galatians. Let's see what happened to these guys. And it's this really, really, really showed me some things here. We're only going to look at a couple of scriptures here on Galatians. Galatians 1, verse 6. So, is Paul impressed with them or what? Mm-mm. I what? Right. Remember, these guys had been instructed in the truths of Romans. They had known the righteousness, their sanctification, the redemption, the completeness in Christ. But they started following a works-based gospel. And, if you know, we don't have time to get into Galatians this morning, but you probably all know that they were getting involved in that. That you're so soon removed from him that called you into the what? Grace of Christ. Unto another. Another is different gospel. Which is not another, an acceptable alternative, but there be some that trouble you and would do what? Pervert the gospel of Christ. And here's this. Listen to what he says about himself. And though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than, pay attention to that word than. It's a Greek word para. That which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I'm going to repeat it again. Verse 9. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than para that you have received, let him be accursed. This Greek word para means alongside. In other words, they were getting the gospel, they were getting something else alongside. That's generally how it works. When you hear the truth, you know it, and then somebody's introducing something alongside. And that's what happened there. And he doesn't commend the Galatians. You know, in chapter 3, he calls them foolish, bewitched, and not obeying the truth. So that's something we need to be aware of. You know, something may sound similar. That's why you always, this is always the final stand, the final divine authority. So as we read these things in God's word, we can see that a common practice, again, of our adversary is to introduce counterfeit alongside truth. He's very clever, very subtle, and he's always looking for an opportunity to hinder God's purposes. What are God's purposes? 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2, verse 1.
I'm sorry, where are
we? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I'll read it here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have what? All men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Since God's twofold desire is that all men be saved and equally all come into the knowledge of the truth, then if you were the devil, what two things would you fight against? People getting solid saved, right? And then what? Keeping the saved from growing in the knowledge of the truth. That's pretty much what he does. So how do we, as God's people, keep from being spiritually apathetic, like the generation after Joshua, or spiritually deceived, like the Galatians? Because somebody said to me once, stewarding the word of God to be the same from generation to generation so that the accuracy and integrity of the doctrine doesn't get lost, it can be a tremendous challenge. Well, here's, again, what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16. This one, I can't think of a better verse. This one really speaks to me. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto who? And unto the what? Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Isn't that, that's really what we do. And if you continue in 2 Timothy, I'm not going to go through all the scriptures. God tells us that no matter what's going on in the world, because there are a lot of things that are going on, as you know, all the time, his word is still to be preached in season and out of season. It's still God-breathed. It's still to be rightly divided. It's still profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction. It still equips us for righteous living. Let's close in Joshua. Just like Paul's last epistle to Timothy, to tell him to take heed, look at Joshua. Joshua is taking over whose ministry?
Moses.
Right. These are the words that God gives Joshua. Joshua 1, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the what?
Right
hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have what?
Good success.
Great exhortation. Speak the word of God. Think the word of God. Obey the word of God. So, we saw this morning God's will is that his word lived from generation to generation. We saw what happened when the generation responsible didn't continue, or they got apathetic, or they got deceived, or they budged off truth. Well, circumstances change, don't they? People change, right? But does truth change?
No.
It's eternal and it never changes. God understands what helps people is preserving sound doctrine from generation to generation, so that those who have ears to hear have sound and dependable truth to believe. And that's why we do what we do here. And this was a reminder to me. Because honestly, I get tired sometimes. You know, it's a big commitment. But is it worth it?
Yes.
Yeah. So that's what I wanted to share this morning. So I'll pray. So Father, thank you so much for your word and how clear it is and how wonderful it really is to be on board with you to preach the good news, the gospel concerning your son, and to lead people into the truth regarding that gospel and how your word fits so beautifully. Thank you for the warnings you have, but there's always encouragement that we don't have to go those paths. We can learn from other people. And thank you for those men and women that have stood before in the Old Testament, in the New, and as well as people we know that have passed on. Thank you again, Father, that for this great privilege and this great responsibility that you've given us. We love you and we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Goodbye, everybody.